Well, our passage this morning in Isaiah, from verses 14 to 20, is a word from God for anyone, perhaps even here this morning, who feels trapped, stuck, perhaps hopeless, maybe even you feel like you're enslaved to something. This passage is a word for anyone who feels empty, like they're just running on empty and can't go on and can't see the way forward. Because this is a word from God that is full of hope, full of promise. You have in this passage a word from God that he promises he can lift you up and he can strengthen you. He can save you. He can make a way forward for you. You see, what we're being told in this passage is that the Lord has life-giving power, life-sustaining power, life out of death power, and that he is near to those who call on him. To remind you of the context we've been looking at, when Isaiah is first given these words from God to preach, it was to a people who felt hopeless and trapped. Remember, he's been sent in advance before Israel is going to be taken off into slavery in Babylon in a generation to come. And they're going to be there for 70 years. And in essence, it's like they become a non-people. They lose king, they lose their homeland, they lose their temple, they lose everything. And they might even think that God has abandoned them. It's like they don't exist anymore. And it was the policy of the Babylonians to try to indoctrinate captured peoples and basically turn them into Babylonians. And they're going to be there, and it's going to seem like a hopeless situation, slaves to the world's superpower. But what have they got? God gives them this word and this promise through Isaiah. He will come and he will save them. And hopefully what you've been hearing over the last few weeks is God's message is, behold your God. See how great God is. Nothing is too hard for him. Several times in this passage, you see the Lord is called the Holy One of Israel. That means he's the transcendent one. He's above all things, above all creation. And so nothing can stop him. He can save. And if you remember, we've seen in chapter 41, it's like we've come into God's courtroom. And God's been putting the idols and the false gods on trial and making a mockery of them. But now he's speaking as the Redeemer of his people. A Redeemer in the ancient terms could come into the courtroom as an advocate and defend you. Was someone who would restore someone who had suffered injury and set free someone who was a slave. And now God is speaking like a Redeemer to his people and saying, I will save you. And where we're going, God willing, in the weeks ahead, is God's going to tell us about how he's going to do this. How is he going to save? He promises to send his special servant. And we know that that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's happening in this passage is God is continuing to give this word of promise and of hope. And of course, not just for them, but for all of us in our sins and in our need. Now, specifically, the theme in this passage is the Lord promises power. He promises his power will be with his people and he will empower them. His power will enter into them, transform them in their situation, and work through them. That's the great promise for us here. God's power in us as his people, through us. Now, if you look with me at the passage, you'll see that the Lord gives us images and pictures to give us this truth. Isn't it great that in the Bible, God doesn't just state things as, you know, like a bare doctrine, just the truth of it. He's giving us pictures to stir our hearts, to stir up our imaginations, to really make us feel these things. Well, one of the first main images, if you look with me at verse 15, is God says he's going to make his people like a new threshing sledge. Now, I bet you're probably thinking, I'm meant to be excited about being a threshing sledge. Well, what is God saying? Well, God is saying he'll make his people his power tool. His power tool. See, a threshing sledge was an ancient farming tool that was like a long bar with sharp teeth along the bottom. And you'd bring and lay your crops flat on a hard surface, and you could run the threshing bar over them, or the threshing sledge, and all the chaff, the rubbish stuff and the waste and the no good could all be pulled out, and all the good stuff left behind. It's one way of separating that so you could then get to the good bits of your harvest. But here, if you look at the picture, the Lord says his people are going to be like a threshing sledge over mountains, or over hills, to flatten them and to level them. Again, it's symbolic. Mountains in the Bible represent impossible problems. You know, no one can just pick up a mountain and move it. So we're talking here about mountains that are enemies for them, Babylon, but problems and barriers and opposition, the forces of evil that seems so strong and so entrenched, there's nothing can be done about them. The Lord is saying he's going to give such power to his church, the church will flatten them. We'll just ride right over them and destroy them. The church will overcome impossible barriers and impossibly strong enemies. And moreover, of course, because this is a tool for harvest time, it's like the several images all piling up together. And God is saying, well, it's like his people are going to bring in a great harvest. You put it together, the sledge and the mountains. God's going to give such power, his church is going to gather a harvest out of its enemies. The church will gather in a people, a great harvest of people to come and join them in serving God and praising God out of the very enemies who were against them. Do you get the image? It's like in their day saying, you see these Babylonian overlords who seem so powerful and against you. I'm going to so empower you as my church. There's going to be a harvest from them. Some of them are going to be converted and be added to the church and will come and worship the Lord. It seems impossible, but the sense here is there's going to be like a great worldwide harvest that's going to keep going and spread across the earth. And through God's church, it's going to be irresistible. Even former enemies will come and serve the Lord. The Lord's saying that he's going to clear every obstacle out of his people's way so they can come home. Do you remember we're seeing in Isaiah, he's got this recurring motif of another exodus. Just as God in their past, in their history, had brought them out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the desert into the promised land, there's this recurring image in Isaiah that now God's going to do a bigger exodus and set his people free from the slavery to sin and death that's in the world. And he's going to bring us on a pilgrimage into his everlasting kingdom where we'll be with him and live with him forever. And so it's part of that image. If there's mountains in the way, God will so empower his church, it will not stop them. Persecution, enemies, mountains of sin, the Lord will give power and they'll be flattened. And then there's a second powerful image. If you look at verses 17 to 20, the Lord promises power that will turn a wilderness into a fruitful garden. Life-giving power. It says in verse 20, that everyone will recognize the Lord has created this. Now the word creator in the Hebrew, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 1 when God creates everything out of nothing. See, there's different words for different kinds of creating work in the Bible. Sometimes there's a word for working with something you've already got, like a reshaping. But this is a word that means there's nothing and then God creates life and power and everything. And that's the word here. Picture like, well, look at the grass. We don't have to picture it. Imagine it too hard. Just dry barrenness, lifelessness, a desert. God will make it abound in life, come alive. He's going to make water flow. Fountains in the valleys and from the mountaintops. Deserts will become pools of water, refreshing oases, lakes. I mean, of course, in the ancient Middle East, water is life. Water is your most precious resource. And if you're out in the desert and you're lost or you've got no water, you're finished. God's not just promising here to bring you through to somewhere safe on the end. He's saying he's going to transform the desert. You see the difference? He's going to make water where there's nothing and bring life. So again, he's promising as you journey as his people through this sinful world, he's going to supply everything that you need to keep you, refresh you. And it's like in the first Exodus, the Lord granted the miracle of water from the rock that then gave his people drink in the desert. But the imagery here is God is promising something way more powerful, way bigger and better. Not just water from one rock. There's now just water flowing out everywhere. There's just this abundance of sustaining life and power from God. And then there's another layer, of course, to this image. And again, this is one you're going to hear come up in Isaiah again and again. This is like a return to Eden. The garden paradise at the beginning of creation that we lost when we turned from God and we sinned and rebelled. Well, now God's going to heal creation, bring us back to that place of blessing where there's every kind of good tree and fruit for us, where there's flowing rivers. Isaiah, if you like, he's evoking that memory of Eden and he's saying, here's the abundance and life that your God is going to give you. And look at verse 17. It talks about the compassion, the care of God. He's going to do this for people who feel they're thirsty and hopeless. And he's talking to people who feel so dispirited, they think no one hears and that no one cares. If you feel that way this morning, again, we're going to come to what this means for you, but hear what the Lord says in that verse. He sees you, he cares, and he will help you. He is compassionate. So Isaiah is giving all these wonderful pictures to us. They're all pictures of God's power to save us. They're really pictures of what he does in the gospel of his Son through his servant Jesus Christ. He sets us free. He brings us back to himself. He gives us new life and he empowers his church to gather in a harvest of people to be saved and to be part of his kingdom. He gives us eternal life where there is death. But really, the main thing I want you to take from this passage, church, is I think there's something actually quite specific that Isaiah sees here, something particular that these are pictures of. I want to suggest to you that these are images of the power of the Holy Spirit. That this is all a promise of the Holy Spirit to be given to you, God's people. When I say Holy Spirit, I want to speak with the greatest reverence because the Holy Spirit is God. He's fully God. He's the mighty, eternal, third person of the Godhead, one with the Father and the Son. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, his gift to us is the Spirit comes to us to change our lives, to live in us, to transform us, to sustain us and empower us. It's this amazing, heart-changing blessing that we're given through the gospel. And the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, anointing us, teaching us, filling us. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, is Spirit. He cannot be seen or heard as a literal sound or felt like something tangible and material. And so what you do find is the Bible uses a lot of images and pictures to help us understand him, to know him. For example, when he comes to the Lord Jesus, when he's being baptized, he's seen in the form of a dove. When the Spirit comes to the apostles at Pentecost, they see tongues of fire. There are all ways of the Holy Spirit being revealed so we can understand him. And in the New Testament, probably the two most frequently recurring images are wind and water. For example, in John chapter 3, when it says we must be born again, the Spirit is compared to wind that blows where, well, you cannot see it, you cannot control it, it goes where it wishes, but so is the work of the Spirit. And really, in John's Gospel, as you heard in the call to worship, really all the way through, there's again and again, there's this image of the Holy Spirit will come to us like water, like refreshing, life-giving water, like a fountain, Jesus said, that will bubble up inside a believer, bubbling up within us like water to cleanse us from sin, to fill us with life. Water that is the work of the Spirit in our lives. So what we're meant to do is you're meant to look at these images and it helps you see, well, this is what Isaiah is speaking about. When God's promising in a desert that he's going to make oceans of water start flowing to give power to his people, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But when he says in these verses there's going to be a great wind, a whirlwind that's going to be blowing down these mountains of opposition, he's speaking about the work of the Spirit in you, his people. The Holy Spirit is here to refresh your weary soul. He's here to empower you as a Christian to do things you couldn't possibly do yourself. He's here to use you to bring in a great harvest. The mighty, liberating Holy Spirit is here to set you free from the sin and the works of the devil that would enslave you. What I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, and I guess I want to challenge you, is that this work of God, the work of the Spirit, is something that you can know and feel. The work of the Spirit is to be known and felt. A life-changing, soul-cleansing, empowering work within you is God's power for salvation. But of course, we're not talking about any of the strange or sometimes bizarre things that you see in some misguided corners of the church where weird signs and wonders and fake miracles are done. No, it is much, much better than that. As you heard from Ephesians 5, what is it like to be filled with the Spirit? What's the work of the Spirit about? Well, you're transformed so that you love like Christ loves. You're transformed so that you walk with God. You're transformed so that you spread righteousness and truth, the fruits of the Spirit, patience, kindness, long-suffering. You're transformed by the Spirit so that then you praise God, you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you're filled with God's Word. Your life is made incredibly, wonderfully, beautifully, holy and good and happy. And he's working and making you like Jesus Christ and healing your humanity, the work of the Redeemer. And that's this amazing change of heart and life that he comes so that your face will shine as a Christian. And it's not just that you'll endure impossible situations. You can thrive in them. You can rejoice. You can overcome them. We go through difficult things as Christians, and at times we can feel stuck and enslaved and despondent and hopeless. And again and again, you'll find the scriptures say the answer to that is, know the Holy Spirit is with you. Know that this awesome power of rivers in the wilderness is with you, Christian. And again, you notice Isaiah is not giving you here a full doctrinal thesis about the Holy Spirit, which would be a wonderful thing, you know. He's not. He's giving you here pictures and images to stir your heart, to lift up the downcast Christian and say, see my power. Take heart. I will not abandon you, and I can do this, and I am with you. And again, if you've been in a dark place as a Christian, hear this word of promise and of hope from God. The Holy Spirit's power is with you. Again, the great point is there's nothing too difficult for him. You must not give in to unbelief and despair. Think about what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure you know those words. It says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is working in you as a Christian. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? It's true. The power that raised him from the dead, that shattered death, is in you, Christian. Is anything too hard for him? He's light. He illuminates. He brings the truth. He exposes sin to destroy it. He's the flowing fountain that will never stop, that will never run dry. Think about the picture in the book of Revelation. At the very end, in chapter 21, the Lord Jesus is sat upon the throne of heaven, and it says that there's a great river, the river of life, that's flowing from his throne. And on either side of that river, there's not just one tree of life, like the Garden of Eden, there's these multiple trees, and their leaves are for the healing of the nations. And so from Christ, the Lamb who was slain because his redeeming death has saved us, the gift of the Spirit is flowing from him in heaven to us, even with power for the healing of the nations. Or think of Ezekiel's picture. Ezekiel, again, he's in Babylon, he's in despair, and God gives him a vision of a new temple, and from its altar, there's a tiny little river, a little trickle. But then as it goes on down through the centuries, it becomes this bigger and bigger river until it flows into the oceans with healing water. It's all the describing the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. Not only bringing salvation to us, but sustaining us and working through us to bring in a harvest for God. This is the powerful thing Isaiah is talking about here to thrill us. Many mountains have tried to stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. There was the Roman Empire, who tried to just persecute the church out of existence. Well, where are they now? They got converted. The medieval, corrupt Roman church that had become worldly and debased and far, far from the truth. Well, God liberated his church. There was a great work of the Reformation. And today, you know, Christians might be worried about the mountains of atheism, Islam, secularism, materialism. They're nothing before the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. He will save his church, and he is at work in you. A fire. It's also a fire that purifies, to burn away what's impure in us. He's the fire of God's holy presence. It's the fire of a jealous love for you. He will not let you go. Fire to warm your heart. Often that's actually what we really need most in trouble, isn't it? Just that gift of assurance. That really settled peace. I know God has me. I know that I am his. That is the work of the Spirit. The threshing sledge, the harvest. It began on the day of Pentecost and it goes on. So brothers and sisters, I want to call on you to do what Isaiah says in this passage. Fear not. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. And whatever the mountains are, the oppositions, the work of the devil, whatever that sin is, that whatever's brought you into darkness or got a grip on you, believe in this powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Look to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for this power. Believe, and in your weakness, look to him to work, to cleanse, to save, to redeem. Fear not. And then at the end of the passage, you hear God's ultimate reason why he will do this, why he will save you, why his power is at work in you. It is for his glory. It says, so that everyone will know, everyone will consider, the hand of the Lord has done this. And so as God sustains you and helps you, it will show people the goodness of God. He is the Lord and there is no other. He will show his glory through you. And so if you feel weak as a Christian, take heart. Believe, seek, have hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.